Last week we started a new series talking about prayer, and last week I gave you a pattern to follow based on what is the Old Testament's description of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was essentially the early first mobile church. They packed it up and moved it. God eventually took them 40 years to get there, but got them to a place where they could build a temple, which is a permanent place. And so we talked about the different things that the priests had to do to get into the presence of God, and essentially for them to pray and talk to God. And we moved that through the New Testament and talked about a pattern you can follow. Because let's just be honest, a lot of us, if I were to call you up here right now on stage, so let's take, no, I'm just kidding, everybody's freaking out, like, oh no, he's going to pick me. But if I were to call you up on stage right now and say, okay, let's pray for, you know, children in Honduras. You know, we all panic. We forget, you know, we can't even have a conversation with God. And we all, at least we should, all want to pray more and have a relationship, bring our relationship closer with God. But let's be frank, we just run out of stuff to say. Your mind gets sidetracked. You sit down in a quiet place to maybe pray and have a conversation with God, and suddenly you're thinking about everything you've ever had to do, right? And everything that should be pushed away suddenly just surrounds you, and we just don't know what to say. We think somehow you have to pray for an hours on end, or it's not real prayer. But I'll be honest with you, I would rather know that you guys are praying every couple minutes than trying to pray for an hour and just and not really accomplishing anything. That we're constantly just having a conversation with God, just through the day, through the night, even through your work shift or whatever. You know, if you're working at night, I know a lot of you are driving on long hauls on roads, and that you're just having a conversation with God, just like you would be if he was sitting in the seat next to you. And we believe, according to the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus rides with us. He's within us. So you can have that conversation. We're hanging our hats on this scripture for this series in Ephesians chapter 6. And it says, pray in the Spirit in every situation. Use every kind, this is what we're hanging on for this series. Use every kind of prayer and request there is. It's essentially using every club in the golf bag. It would be silly for a golfer just to take his putter and play the whole course with just his putter. For those of you who don't know golf, the putter is what you use to hit the ball very short distances. It'd be very hard to get it all the way to the end of the hole if you start on the tee with the putter and have the other clubs in the bag. Well, the Bible is simply saying that God's given us different tools in prayer and that we need to use them. We need to use them to seek God, to find his will for us. And the Bible says that when we pray, he answers us. But if I ask you this question, why does God answer your prayers? Why when we pray, why does he answer? Why does he respond? Is it because you're in church today? Is it because some of you are traveling today and you logged in online and you're watching today live and that makes you spiritual? We appreciate it. Please don't log off. But no, it doesn't. Is it because you're saved? Is it because you've met Jesus? A lot of us would say yes, but you know what? You're wrong. Is it because you've done a missions trip? No. Is it because that you tithe? No. The truth is, God doesn't answer prayers based on you. He answers prayers based on him, based on who he is, based on his nature. We talked about last week, and one of the points of our series last week, about that the Jewish people had all these different names for God. And they would refer to him in different names based on what he was at that point to them. If he was a provider, he was what the different names. As they would worship, they have a name for God, but they also have names that are descriptive names of God. And it turns out that there's eight primary ones, and they're all crammed into a verse we're going to talk about, and they're all talking and describing parts of his name. Even Jesus prayed that way. Do you remember in the New Testament? Most of you, even if you've not been in church, have probably heard the Lord's Prayer. That was Jesus responding to the disciples saying, okay, here's a good way to start it. Here's how you pray. So, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus himself is saying you need to pray first, worship his name. Even remember what Peter said? Peter said, Jesus, your name is above every name. The different versions word it differently. One of them says all name. One of them says every name. One says it's the highest name of all names. So there's something to worshiping and praying, even, I believe, through the names of God. And there, again, there are eight primary what are called covenant names. These are the names that God gave to the people of Israel that says, here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's what I'm going to be for you. And it's found in the psalm that most of us probably know. Again, even if you haven't been in church, you may know this. In Psalm 23. And contained in here are all eight of these names. So real quick, in just a second, we're going to go through it, and I'm going to give you these. And what you can take these now and do is they can be another guide, another pattern to pray, that when you can follow that, and it just helps you take the kind of pressure off and just begin to walk those through and pray those. But before we do, they're going to go ahead and throw the first verses up there. We're going to read this together. I gave it to you on your notes in the New Living Translation, but we're going to put it on the screen in the New King James because we're all creatures of habit, and this is the one that most of us know. But we're going to read this loud together, not Clint alone, but loud together. Are you ready? Okay, you're not ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. That's pretty solid, isn't it? That's a good place for an amen. That is a six-verse dynamo of verses that just packs all of God into those verses. And he's there. And it starts off in the very first one you pray. He responds because, God, you are my shepherd. The term could be, actually, it's better interpreted. We in the English, we say shepherd, but it actually does mean what we would modern day call pastor. God, you're the one that watches after me. You're the one that tends to my needs. You're the one, even I'll say this, and sometimes people get aggravated by this because they think it's putting on God, but it's not. A shepherd does what to sheep? He cares for them. It's his responsibility. If you watch the sheep at night, and I put you over my sheep, and I have 150 sheep, how many sheep do I want to be there in the morning? 150 sheep. Whose responsibility is it to make sure those 150 sheep are still there? It's the shepherd's. So God has taken us as a family, says, I'm responsible for you. And it's a very personal thing. You could say you have, if you call this place home, I'm honored to be your pastor, but you have somebody bigger and better. The Bible says that God is to us a shepherd, a pastor. And you can say, I have a shepherd. It is my God, my Lord. That's not selfish. The Bible says that he knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you. And it's a very personal. You need to know that you have a very personable God. And he wants a personal relationship with you. There is part of what is a congregational relationship. But the coming down smaller is that he wants to have an intimate relationship with you. With David, with Jimmy, with Riley, with Jason. He knows you individually. You're just not a member of some herd, as in just a herd of sheep, but he knows you by name. John writes in John 10:14 that Jesus says that I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and what? And they know me. That you need to know. Even if you're sitting here today and you've never met Jesus, you don't know what we're talking about. There is a God in heaven who sent his son for you, and he knows you by name. Even if you've never given him one thought or one inkling of, is he real? Is he real in my life? The Bible says he still knows your name. He is my shepherd. And he's also, if you look at the second part of Psalm 23:1, it says that I have all that I need. Why? Because he's also my provider. Now let me back up. I ran through that and just realized I didn't. You're wondering what the weird names at the bottom. So Bucky, if you'll go back to the first one, please. So you're my shepherd. And I threw these in for you note takers. There's a place for it on your notes. If you care, write it down. If you don't care, write it down anyway because it's good for you. These are the names that the Hebrews give to God. And I'm going to give you their Hebrew names because this is where you can find them and it pulls them out in this verse. And that first one is, you're my shepherd. He is our Jehovah Ra. In other words, that's the term for pastor shepherd. It's a very personal term, somebody who knows you closely and intimately. Then in the second part of Psalm 23, it says, I have all that I need because he is our provider. This was a big one for us. As humans today, this is big because we want to trust in nothing and no one else but who? But me. I provide for myself. And there's nothing wrong. You should work. You should provide for yourself. You should provide for your family. And there's nothing wrong with having money. The problem comes when money has you. When money is the thing that you trust and not the God who created the universe. And the Bible says he is our Jehovah. And you've probably heard this term before. This is where Jehovah Jireh. If you've been around a non-denominational church very long, there used to be a song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and then we'd all dance around the room, yay, way back. And they'd take banners and we'd jump around the room screaming, but nobody really knew what it meant. But the truth is, it just means God is our provider. There's a movement today that, actually it's not even today, it's through humanity, that we want to work and we want to put, and there's nothing, I have a retirement, you should have, you know, to save for a later date and save for retirement. But this term called, I want to be financially secure or financially independent. And there are a lot of people who have various, you know, 401ks and all kinds of different retirements and people who have so much money they don't even think about retirement. But let me ask you this question. If your goal is to be financially secure, how much money do you have to make to account for every possibility that could ever happen in your life? I know a lot of rich people who have died from cancer. I know a lot of rich people who have died in crashes and different accidents. I know a lot of rich people who, there's things you just can't account for. And not only is God provider of our finances and our food, he provides for us everything that we need. And so this need to be financially secure sometimes can push us to not trust God as our shepherd and not trust him as our provider. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19 that the God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from where? From his glorious riches, not yours. The Bible says that God gives to us and provides to us everything we need. And there's something to be said for seeing God and praying to him and say, God, I thank you that you provided me with a home. You've provided me with food this morning. You've provided me with safe travel. You've provided me with kids. We were out of town yesterday morning, and I was reminded of something that there were a bunch of people kept meeting, you know, people who were meeting us and my girls and Melanie for the first time, and they kept saying, you're blessed. God gave you something good. And, you know, I was reminded of that. He's provided me not only with the best wife in the world, but with two of the sweetest girls in the world. They're mine. God has provided those for me. And Paul writes here, listen, I'm going to supply everything you need, but it's coming out of my pocket and not yours. So you got to see him as your provider. In Psalm 23:2, the next thing he says is he lets me rest, or he makes me to lie down in a place of peace. He leads me beside peaceful streams. The next thing you can pray, and you pray to the name of God, is that you are my peace. This is where you hear the term, and you've probably heard it a lot. This is a popular Jewish term you hear. He is my Jehovah Shalom. A Jewish person will tell you, they'll greet you with shalom. They'll say goodbye to you with shalom. They're wishing you the peace of God and the peace of his name. Some of you, me and me included, if we're honest, it's hard to pray this because we just need to slow down. Our pace of life is just insane. Melanie and I often sit down and go, where, you know, what can we cut? Where can we slow down a little bit? And here's what I really think we're doing. I think our pace of life is so fast, we're squeezing out the peace of God. Our pace is affecting our peace. And when you really understand who God is to us, the Bible says that God does not have peace. He is peace. So therefore, if you do the math, if our pace is pushing out our peace, who are we really pushing out? God. And sometimes, and don't get me wrong, this is not a condemnation thing. Some of you work extremely hard and long hours, and you're hardworking. But I just challenge you to maybe take a step back and go, is this what I need to be investing all of my time in? Is it about the dollar? Is it about the business? Is it about me squeezing God out of my life? And we pray, there's a prayer that we say, God, I need your peace. I need God to you to help me be content. Maybe some of you in the room, maybe it's work, maybe it's health, maybe it's family, maybe it's other, that we're our pace of trying to keep up is just squeezing God right out of our lives. So when you pray, one thing I do is, God, just help me take a breath today. Help me respond today with the peace of God and not at this ridiculous pace. Because a lot of us live under this, and me included, our mentality is that if one is good, what's better? Two. And we live that way. So if I can get 1 hour overtime, I can get 2 hour overtime. If one car is good, two cars are good. If one gun is good, 10 are better. I'm not going to argue with that. I agree. That's in the Bible somewhere, I'm sure. It is Father's Day, so if you're ever wondering, there's you again. She shakes her head like, no, I have enough. I was sorry. That was a complete rabbit trail. I was gone. but look what Jesus says in John 14. He says, listen, I'm leaving you with this gift. What is the gift? Peace. Is it in a box? No. Is it an ointment? Is it a perfume? I was laughing with Melanie the other day on the couch. Some of these crazy, and they're men's and women's perfume and cologne. Like, they're just ridiculous commercials. And at the end, it's like, you know, enchanted. And you're watching, like, there's a guy in the desert digging, shoveling sand, and then I forget even what the name of the cologne is, and he's hot and sweaty. At the end, it says, you know, enchanted, men's cologne. Like, what does that commercial have to do anything with smelling good? That man's in the desert sweating. He probably stinks. It doesn't make any sense to me. So it's not something we can rub on. It's that the gift of peace, the Bible goes on to say, if you read it in the New Testament, it talks about the Holy Spirit. That what Jesus left us, hello? Sorry, I've always wanted to do that to somebody. That when God, I'm sorry. I had too much coffee this morning. That God says his peace that he leaves us. Jesus says, I've got to go away so that your helper can come. And the Bible says he leaves us the Holy Spirit. So again, God does not have peace. He is peace. And when he left the third part of the Godhead with us, he actually left us peace that should occupy us. But again, our pace squeezes out our peace, and we wonder why we struggle. And I think that's even why we struggle to talk with God, is because the pace just won't allow us. Psalm 23:3, the end of it, says, he renews my strength. The New King James Version says that he restores my soul. He not only restores my soul and brings me joy, but I believe this even ties into that God is my healer. And you pray that. I pray that over my girls. I pray that over my own life. God, you're my healer. And the Jewish term for this is he's my Jehovah Rapha. He heals all the places in our bodies where the devil's stolen from us. All the places in your body where things are at, we have the English word called disease. It just, if you look at the break it down, it's dis-ease. If you have an illness in your life, is your body at ease or dis-ease? It's at dis-ease. Things aren't right. And the Bible says, and whether you, there are those even today that says God has stopped healing, he's closed up shop, he's not in the healing business anymore. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. And just because we don't see it, And just because you can't put your finger on it and explain it doesn't mean that God's closed up shop. The Bible says that He is our healer. He brings back to us everything that the devil has stolen. And some of you need to leave here today, and your prayer is, God, I'm sorry I ever doubted you, but I know you're going to restore to me my health. You're going to restore to me my life. You're going to restore to me. Some of you, even mentally, you struggle, and it's just simply letting God bring some healing and some peace into your life. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:24 that he says, Jesus, talking about Jesus, he personally carries our sins on his body on the cross so that we can be dead from the stuff that we don't need is removed from us, dead, and that we can live for what is right. And then one of a really famous quoted scripture, you hear somebody pray for healing, I quote this, is, by his wounds you are, nowhere in there does it say, by his wounds you were healed. It's not past tense in the English, it's not past tense in the Greek, it's current, that he still is healing. By his wounds you are healed. The Bible actually says that, if talking about our sin, that our past, present, and our future sins we hadn't even committed yet were all covered on the cross. That he is our healer. Also on the cross, again, he paid for our sins. And that takes us to number 5, because the Bible says that God is our righteousness. The word in the Hebrew word is, he's our Jehovah, and the T is silent, so just skip it. It's our Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is the one that leads us and gets us to the right place. The Bible says that by and through Jesus that we were made righteous. That our righteousness in and of ourselves is what? Anybody know? Know what the New Testament says? That if you had to go to God based on your righteousness, based on who, what you have, then the Bible says that righteousness is compared to as filthy rags. But it's through, the Bible says, as we pray that we can thank God, thank you for giving me a way to be close to you. God, thank you for leading me on the right. You are my righteousness through Jesus. This is where the Bible says that he sees us through the lens of the blood of Jesus, not as we actually are. So in prayer, it's praying, God, thank you that not only have you saved me and paid for my sins, but the Psalm 23:3 says he guides me, he leads me along the right way. I bring honor to his name. This is not salvation, just salvation, but it's also God directing you the right way, God giving you some wisdom. This is where in some of our lives, we talked about this last week, that before you hit send on that text message, before you hit send on that email, or before you respond to the person that's just chewed you out on the phone, you might want to do this. God, you're my righteousness, and there's a path I can go, and one's pretty, and one's probably not you, but I need you to show me which one is before you hit send. Before you hit go and you respond, the Bible, I believe, it tells us very clearly that through the Holy Spirit, he'll lead you and guide you and prompt you. Hey, don't do that. That's not right. Hey, don't do that. Don't respond that way. I was watching the news the other day, and, you know, it's the world we live in. That, and I can't remember where it was, but it was one of these road rage incidents. And it was somewhere maybe in Atlanta, and a teenage boy cut off an older man, and the older man got out of his car, walked back to the teenage boy in the truck, and when the teenage boy unwisely rolled down his window, the man just punched the kid right upside the head and got back in his car and left. See, those are the kind of things. We get angry. Now, hopefully you're not getting that angry, because if you are, we need to come talk. But that we have this God who says, listen, God, I'll lead you and I'll guide you. And it may not be the big, obvious decisions of don't get out of your car and punch the guy next to you. But it simply might be, hey, how do I respond to this situation in my life? How do I respond to a situation that I don't know where to go? But Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, it says, so you must live as God's obedient children. In other words, do what he asked us to do. And don't slip back into your old ways of living as your own self desires. You don't know any. You didn't know any better then. But now, as children of God or people who follow Jesus, we do. But now, he says, you should be holy in everything we do. It's a very high standard, I know. And very few of us maybe live this out even anywhere close to perfect. But he's telling us, hey, I'm your righteousness. I'm your Jehovah Tsidkenu. I'm going to be the one who guides you along the right paths. And God has the great thing about him is he's not only going to guide you, he's not only will help you if we'll let him help us. The Bible also says, and this is your number six, that because he's always with us, he is our constant companion. He's always there. This is what the Hebrews would say, that he's our Jehovah Shema. Psalm 23:4 says that even when I walk, we would in the New King James, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, or I will not be afraid. Why? Because God's watching us from a distance? No. God, when I walk through that period, when I'm sitting in the doctor's office and they're telling me news that I don't like, or God, when I get the phone call that there's a problem, or God, when the bill collector calls and says, hey, we're going to come take this, or God, when my kids are doing this, or God, when whatever the dark valley may be, this is the verse that should bring you a lot of comfort. God's not watching the Bette Midler from a distance. The Bible says that he's right, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow death, you are close beside me. That he's right there with us. He's right there beside you. So in prayer, it's thanking God. God, thank you for being my constant companion. God, thank you for walking through this with me. Thank you that I'm not alone. That even when the world tells me you're the only one with the problem, you're the only one that can have that issue, God, I'm not, because you're here with me. God, you're walking through this with me. I saw a recent story about one of the police officers in our country who was killed in the line of duty. And I knew they did this, but I never tied this to, in my mind anyway, to this verse. But as I was studying this week, I came across this article about this particular officer. And it is customary when a police officer will die, sometimes the department will put, from the time it happens until the officer's laid to rest, they assign a detail to the front door of the house of the fallen officer. And in this particular case, this officer was killed, and the man that killed him was still on the loose. And the wife said, I'm terrified if he finds my husband, you know, if he realizes who we are. And she was just legitimately afraid. And so the man that was posted there told her, he said, we're here. And he said, we're going to be your constant guard, your constant companion until this situation is resolved. And nobody's coming through this door unless they come through us. And the picture was of this house with these surrounded by police cars. And these huge men standing out front and stood there for several days. I think sometimes if we picture in our mind, I think there's that vision of God. That when we get up in the morning, God says, okay, I'm going to take my place. Now, it may be in the form of angels. I don't know what it looks like in the spirit, you know, what it literally looks like. But in my mind, I see it. That when my girls get out of bed or I get out of bed, God says, okay, you, y'all go stand around Clint and go with him today. Holy Spirit, you're within him. You're within Clint, so you're there. I can communicate. I'm a constant companion. And this lady began to talk about how reassuring it was to know that there was somebody there that's not going to leave, that's not going to move away. I saw another picture of of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And if you've never seen it, it's worth going to see. The Marine that marches back and forth in front of the tomb. And they showed a picture of this Marine, and it was in one of the hurricanes. And it was the first time in the history of the detail that the military and the president actually offered them the opportunity to cease and suspend their mission so that they could get out of the weather, and these guys refused. And their response was, they didn't quit on us, we're not going to quit on them. I'm going to be the constant companion to this guy who's the unknown soldier. I think God has that view of us. I'm not leaving. The world, you know, David says in Psalms that no matter where I go, God, you're going to be there. Yeah, I think we need to pray that way. We need to understand that God, no matter where I wind up, if I make good decisions and I'm following you, or if, God, I happen to screw up, not only can I repent, but in that low place that I find myself, God, you're right there with me. You're right there in the mud. And it helps you if you kind of have that perspective as you begin to pray. God, you're my constant companion. Hebrews 13:5 says that God has said, I'll never fail you. I'll never abandon you. So that, God, I can say with confidence that the Lord is my helper. I shall have no fear. And then it even goes, what are people going to do to me? Why do I have to worry about the world? Because I have a constant companion. And not only is God our companion, number seven is, God, you're my defender. This is the word Nisi, Jehovah Nisi. It actually literally translates, he's my banner of victory. For those of you, again, who've been around church for a while, back in the day, we used to carry around these banners. And they used to say, banner, he's my banner of victory. And we'd march around with the banner of victory. I remember as a little kid watching adults thinking, what are these crazy people doing? What is these weird words? And it was, he's my Jehovah Nisi. He's my banner of victory. He carries the victory out in front of us. The Bible actually says, if you look at Psalm 23, 4 and 5, it says, your rod and your staff, they protect me. It's the image of a shepherd protecting his sheep. It says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Let me just kind of bring it to our term. We'll put it in Sylvaniaese. God's saying, listen, I know these people are coming after you, but you just go on to Cholito's, get you a burrito, and I got this. That's what he's telling you. Just sit down, relax, go to R&D's, go to Pop's, go to the Sixpence Kitchen, get you a big nice pizza and a lemonade, and just let me handle this. By the way, if y'all are watching, that was free advertising, so help a brother out. He's saying, I got this. And a lot of us, we don't do that. God's my defender. And in our mind, we're thinking, okay, God, I'll link arm in arms and I'm going to fight with you. No, that's not what it says. He says, I'm your defender. You need to sit down. And if Mabel's listening, Mabel, I didn't say this, but you need to sit down and shut up and let me handle this. Mabel, if she hears I said that, she will come and tell me that I'm not allowed to say that. But some of us need to take that attitude. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to zip my lip, and God, I'm going to let you handle it. But this is where we take the proverbial shovel and we just keep digging. And we just dig ourselves. And God's trying to defend us. God's trying to protect us. And we just dig a deeper hole. And we wonder why, God, you're not defending us. It's because we won't just back up and let him protect us. It's the same thing as today. Right now, all over the world. This is kind of a dream of mine. And it hasn't happened yet. Maybe it will. And if somebody's watching online and you're deployed, you're overseas. I have friends whose churches, they are all over the world. And the men and women all over the world deployed, defending our freedom, log in and watch their home church. So if you're watching, thank you. Because the men and women that are deployed somewhere in the world right now are carrying our banner of victory. And they stand out in front of us going, y'all sit down, chill, we got this. And there's men and women who are volunteering and they've given their lives. See, God's doing the same thing for us. He's out in front of you with the banner of victory going, y'all relax. I know these crazy people in the Gulf, they're blowing up ships and they're attacking people. They're killing Christians. As a matter of fact, in Burkina Faso, in West Africa, where the Hayslips that we support are, where they work, they're actually in the States right now, there was like 20-something Christians slaughtered the other day. But here's the thing, it still doesn't change the fact that the Bible says that God is out in front of them. That those martyrs for the faith now are sitting with Jesus in heaven. That the death, this earthly death had no victory over them. The Bible says that he planted his banner of victory in front of them long ago. And God, for us now, even in the U.S., that I believe he's going in front of us, planted in front of us, is this banner of victory. The situation you think can't possibly work out in your favor, or God can't possibly protect you, the Bible says, no, I can, because it's in my very name. And we pray, and when we pray, we thank God for being that for us, for carrying that banner of victory. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and guard you. from the devil, from everything the devil throws at you, from everything he tries to attack you with. He will take it at you. And then the last one, this is at the end of verse 5. In Psalm 23:5, it says, "You honor me by anointing my head with oil." Now you need to understand, in the Bible, anointing is a very different picture from what we may know today. Sometimes you'll see, and we have oil here, we pray with people, and the Bible says in the New Testament, if you anoint people with oil and pray the prayer of faith, that they'll be healed, that they'll be restored. But anointing, as this verse is reading, means they didn't just put a little dabble, do you? They actually took a thing of oil, and the Bible says when they anointed Moses and Aaron as the priests, the first priests, the Bible says they took a jug of oil and dumped it over his head so that it completely covered him. The Bible even talks about the oil dripping from his beard and covering his garment. So an anointing is a complete coverage. Aren't you glad we don't do that today? Hey, we'd like to come up and we want to pray you and anoint you with oil, and then we get out the big can of like Debbie, you know, some big old giant thing. Say, okay, we're going to dump it on you. But this is what we lose in translation, that it's this complete surrounding. It's completely becoming who you are. And it says, you honor me by anointing me, anointing my head with oil, that my cup runneth over with blessings. Here's what it means. It says, God, you are my sanctifier. That you're supernaturally, here's what you are. If you are have Jesus in your life, even if you don't, he's planned for you to do this. And to be sanctified simply means that you're set apart with gifts. I said this last week, and you'll hear us say this all the time. This is why we have the growth track, that we want you to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, discover what your gifts are, and then go make a difference. That you today, and in our prayer, we need to say, God, help me use my gifts. God, I've been set apart. You've called me to do something. What is it, God, and what should I be doing? The Hebrew term is the Jehovah Imkadesh. Matthew 13, and it's not in your verse for those of you who want some extra notes. Matthew 13 actually says that God has equipped you. He's given you the tools to do what we've asked you to do. I'll pick on Sam for a minute. Sam's a great musician. He's given Sam the ability to play anything he picks up and be good at it. Sam's now using that ability to now affect the kingdom of God and leading worship and affect our community at large. And not only that, just represent Jesus. Then 1 Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:9. It says that you are a chosen people. You're not an afterthought. Now this may be, it's going to be a little funny, but let's just play along. And be honest. How many of you were ever in the last two or three to get picked at kickball? You're standing on the field and it's like, oh, I'll take you and I'll take you and I'll take you. And you keep moving next to the, no. And then they choose you. No. I mean, I was a pretty good athlete. And I remember even in elementary school, I hated that. Some people didn't choose for how good you were. They choose if they like you or they don't like you. And then you're standing there with a group of people and like, you know, what are we, rejects? Well, we laugh. And we laugh, you know, that's the way kids do on the playground rules. But I don't know who this is for. I just felt this earlier in my heart as I was kind of preparing for the message. And sometimes I have to remind myself of this. Whoever you are, whoever's watching online, you're not forgotten. You are one of the chosen people. And you're not chosen because you're special. You're chosen because you're loved. You're not chosen because you're better than somebody else. You're chosen because you were created to do something better than somebody else. There are some of you who have gifts and you can do them way better than I can do them. And you need to be in the church doing it. You need to be doing them for God, doing it for God. There's some of you that have these gifts that God sanctified. He's pulled you apart. He's not only saved you, but he's asked you to do something. It goes on to say that there's royalty there. There's something special. God's very own possession. And then I love this, and I think I even, yeah, I did up here. I love this phrase, as a result. Because A is true, I have gifts and abilities, then here's what the equation equals to. Here's where it should be going. As a result, you, not just me, it doesn't say as a result, let the pastor do everything. What does it say? As a result, you can show others who? Come on, let's read that again. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. So who's showing God? Me or you? All of us. There's something to be said for, it's not just looking at the pastor and go, that's your job. This is where God says, no, you're all chosen. My gift just happened to be standing up here. And believe me, I'm not that good at it. Now, have I gotten better? I hope so. You're not leaving and you're still coming back, so that at least means I'm getting better. But there are people who are better at it than me, and there are probably some people who are better than me at it in this room. And you're just not letting God operate you as a chosen person, as somebody who's got a gift, a grace-covered gift, that, and you're not using it. And sometimes I think we need to be praying, God, thank you for being my sanctifier. God, thank you for choosing me to be a part of this. I have had that prayer even here in the church. God, I don't know why you chose me. I don't know, you know, I'm going on 8-9 years now. I don't know why, but thank you. And God, now, since you chose me, you got to help me. Like, you don't know these people. There's some of these people crazy. I need some help, right? And sometimes we feel like God chooses us and just puts us there and then says, okay, do your best. No, the Bible says he's chose you. He's chosen you and he's equipped you. And there's times where I have to go, God, you said you chose me. Now, I need your help. Because I don't, this situation is way beyond me. And I need some response, God. And when you begin to pray these things, when you begin to pray, God, you're my shepherd, you're my provider, you're my peace. God, things around me are not easy. I need some peace. I need you to quiet the storms. God, you're my healer. God, you're my righteousness. God, in the midst of all this, you're my constant companion. God, that you're my defender. You carry that banner of victory in front of me. And God, you're my sanctifier because you chose to die for me. When you do that, when you understand, and I didn't have room for this on your sheet, so maybe if you want to write this down, we need to remember, God does not answer prayers based on you. He answers prayers based on who he is, not who we are. He responds because of his goodness and who he is. He doesn't respond to us because we beg him enough. I'll say that again so you can write it down. God answers prayers based on who he is, not who we are. He doesn't answer a special prayer for me that he ignores for you, because that would make him not like his name. It would make him change. And the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is totality of this. He is there. One of the things I heard, and I'll add this in for you, and this is like, you know, the things that blow your mind. And it's a little deep, but I'll throw it to you. I heard a guy teaching about this as I was studying this week, and he was saying about the constant companion, the Jehovah Shema, is that it literally means God's there. That, no, he's not like there, like, where are you? Well, I'm there. That's a location place. And our English language can't translate it. That God's not there, like, there. I'm right there by the chair. God is there. And the only way we can translate it is he's everywhere. So that's why he's our constant companion, because you can never be away from him because he is there. When you say, well, where are you? Well, I'm there. Well, so is God. Well, where's this guy? Well, he's there. Well, so is God. How can he do that? Well, because he's God. He's not bound by a location, because his literal name, one of his literal names, is there. Ready? I just see your little brains going. Chew on that for the week. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes? God, I thank you in Jesus' name. For those watching online, for those in the room here, some of us may need to take that first step and say, Jesus, I just need to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I need to let you be my shepherd, let you be my pastor. And if that's you, then just, you simply need to pray something like this. Say, God, I give you my life. I ask you to forgive me and I receive you now as my Savior. If you've walked away from God, the Bible says you just simply say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Maybe you just pray something like that and just have a moment with God just as we're closing the service now. And I believe that there's knocking on some hearts this morning, and we respond to it. If you make that commitment, then fill out the little card in front of your seat. And if you're online, just comment and send us a message. We just want to send you what to do next. We want to help you walk out those gifts that you've been chosen and pulled apart to do, and set apart to do. And I thank you for God for using these people. God, for all of us, I ask you to help us not only pray better, but pray more specifically and see you as our shepherd, our provider, our peace, our healer, our righteousness, our companion, our defender, and God, the one who set us apart. And whoever it is that's maybe struggling to find that place, today I ask you, God, to show them exactly what their gifts are, what they were set apart to do, what they were created to do, what you created them to do, Father, before they were even in existence. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, help us have a conversation with you, not just longer, Father God, but better and more often, that we can be closer to you as we talk to you and seek you and have you come closer to us. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.